We've been looking at the Gospel of John over the last numbers of weeks, and we'll be through to Easter time. I have the wonderful privilege of being able to share the first of the I Ams in John's Gospel. There are seven of them, and the first one, of course, says, "I am the bread of life." Now, John the Apostle, when he wrote, did not do like the synoptic gospels. His goal was not to track and trace the events, the life, and the miracles of Jesus. As a matter of fact, one commentator said that John only mentions 20 different days in the life of Jesus. And half of his gospel primarily focuses just on the Passion Week before he was crucified and rose again. Our text is John 6:35, and you have it right before you. Isn't that a wonderful picture? I sent probably a thank you to Jen or to Ron for putting that up for us. Notice there that it says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus' words, of course, whenever he speaks, always have a context. And we'll read shortly the context of this passage. Actually, we're going to read a reasonably long passage of Scripture. I'm going to pray before I read it to you, because if you get nothing out of the sermon, there's lots you can get out actually as the Spirit of God speaks to you as we read his word. Bread is called the staff of life. Now, in our day and age, some of us may not eat much bread. But in Jesus' day, bread was the main staple, bread and water, that caused people to survive. Juvenal, the Roman satirist, actually made this famous statement. He said, "All the people of Rome require is two things, bread and circuses." Now, the funny thing is, if you think about that related to today, food and entertainment might be a big part of the life of our world too. But he said all they needed. And I found out, you know, I think Rome had something like at least 65 days that you didn't have to work, that you could go to circuses and other kinds of things. So they really believed what the satirist said. Bread and circuses keep people happy. I guess they didn't charge them $3,000 for a seat or something like that. Maybe they're able to go for free. I don't know. Now, I'm preaching from John chapter 6, and it would be so much easier if I could preach from the first part of the chapter. The first part of the chapter, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children. A wonderful story and a wonderful thing to preach. And then afterwards, we have Jesus walking on water to his disciples in the Sea of Galilee, and it would be a wonderful thing to preach as well. But that's not what the Lord has by way of context for John 6:35 necessarily. Yes, it is a context, and we'll connect with it, but there's some other things closer to John chapter 6:35 that we need to read. So let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we need your wisdom from your Spirit to open to us our eyes to spiritual truth. Father, this is a very difficult passage. And Father, when your Son spoke these words, there was only 12 people left that didn't leave. And so, Father, we pray that as we digest what it says, that we will be with those 12 disciples who remain true to you. For we pray in your name. Amen. I want to start at verse 25, and I'm going to do something very different. I'm going to read from the NIV that I got recently. The general editor is Donald A. Carson. I've actually met this man. He went to seminary before my time at the same one. But he's probably Canada's greatest theologian at the moment. And he is retired. He was at Trinity Divinity School, teaching in Chicago, just north of Chicago. He's written many books, tremendous commentaries on Matthew and other books of the Bible as well. And he's the editor of this. It seems that Bibles need editors these days, and so I'm not quite sure exactly why. In the past, you just got the Word of God and no other notes, but Nowadays, when you buy a Bible, there's all kinds of notes in it. So I want to read from the NIV. I'm going to start at verse 25, and I'm actually going to read right through to the end of the chapter, so you might find that this is the longest passage that's been read from this pulpit for some time. And think, reflect, enter into it as fully as you can as I read it to you. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of he who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." Now that last statement, I want you to notice how many times in this passage it's mentioned, "but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God,' and everyone who heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Verily, truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though he was one of the 12, was later to betray him. You've heard the Lord's Prayer, and you've probably prayed the Lord's Prayer many times. It says, "Give us," in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's kind of interesting, this day and daily. So in that little sentence, Jesus is repeating something twice. He's saying something about daily bread and feasting on it on a daily basis. It expresses our dependence. So when we pray, we pray in dependence on God that he would provide our needs on a daily basis. So we don't pray on January 1st and say, "Lord, I need all that you have for me for the whole year." We are encouraged to pray on a daily basis that God would provide for us that daily need. But what we're praying for is probably more than just physical needs. And one of the struggles of this passage is if we take the physical side, we miss the spiritual side. And that was a huge issue that makes this passage so difficult for so many in their day, in Jesus' day, and in our day as well. The crux of the passage is that Jesus is expressing what he can and will do for those who come and believe on him. Now people, large groups of people today, come to this passage and to seek to prove their theology from this passage. For instance, in the Catholic and Orthodox traditions, they would take this passage to say that this is the sacrament of the Mass. And that they would use this passage to try to prove to us that Jesus has said that we need to eat his body and drink his blood. And so they will say to their congregants that the body or the wafer has been turned into the body of Christ. And they will say that the blood has been turned into the blood of Christ. And any of you who have ever had an experience of taking Mass realize that it's only the priest that drinks the blood. I don't think that Jesus is talking about that here. There's another whole theology that one could spend a time preaching on, and it's a Calvinist theology from verses 36 to 40, which espouses the sovereignty of God. So only those who come to Jesus come because God draws them to him, and they can only receive eternal life because of what God has done in the drawing and the bringing of people together. Now, I'm not going to be preaching on either of these doctrines today or anything like that, but just for those of you who want to dig a little deeper, I thought I should give you a few things to think about related to the issue of whether or not John chapter 6 talks about the sacrament of the Mass. Number one, These words of Jesus took place a year before he instituted the Lord's table. So why would he be instituting it before he instituted it? Doesn't make sense. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is an invitation for those who place their faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is talking to a multitude of disciples or people who followed him, but as soon as he gets difficult in what he's saying, they all turn away. They're not true followers. And so if we have this as a sacrament of the Mass, then somehow we've misunderstood what the Lord's table was all about, because it's for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus and follow him. And then the results attributed to eating and drinking Christ are not produced by the Lord's Supper. And so just a few things to think about related to that. If we are to take this passage literally, which many in our world do, then what it does is it leads to a works righteousness. If I take the Mass, then God comes into me and he saves me or keeps me. But the difficulty is that who chooses as to who can take the Mass? It's a human. We have three grandchildren that actually go to the Catholic Church or Catholic school. And they've chosen that because the public school in their area has very few morals that it's willing to stand for. And so they chose to go to the Catholic school. And we got a little note coming back this week saying the certain class is going for the Mass. And if you've been baptized in the Catholic Church, you can take it, but if not, you can only be blessed. And our kids have said, well, our kids will only be blessed because they're not going to be baptized in the Catholic Church. But see, that aspect of what they're saying is that they see that a person who's been baptized into the Catholic Church is the only one able to take Mass, right? And if you haven't been, you can get a blessing, but you can't be saved. That's not what this passage is talking about, I don't believe. But many people follow that, and it becomes the key passage related to what we call the Mass in the Catholic and Orthodox churches. Now, yesterday, in Jesus' life, he had a busy day. He had been talking to people. They were a ways away from where they could get a lot of food. His disciples, of course, being very realistic, they said, well, Lord, we got to send these guys away. Send them away to have supper somewhere else. Jesus said, well, why don't we feed them supper? So we find the story of a little guy that's found. It's interesting, it's only John's gospel that even mentions that there's a little lad that has five barley loaves, the cheapest kind of bread you could have. Most people wouldn't want to eat it. Five barley loaves and two little fish or sardines. The Sea of Galilee was famous for its little wee sardines. And so we see this great miracle that takes place. Jesus feeds over 5,000 people. All of these people are all excited by it. They're so excited by it that Jesus knew what their heart was. They wanted to crown him as king right away, take him to Jerusalem, put a bunch of soldiers together, raise an army, and defeat Rome. Jesus knew what the expectation, what the excitement of the crowd was all about. He knew it so much that he sent his 12 disciples away in the boat and said, head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I'll dismiss this group. So he dismisses them, spends some time and hours in prayer with his father, goes, and the second miracle that we have in chapter 6 is that he walks across the water and gets into the boat, and the boat ends up at Capernaum. The passage that we're looking at, in a sense, takes place in Capernaum. One of the verses says it was in the synagogue. It might have been during the time going to the synagogue. It may have all taken place during the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, in the synagogue in Capernaum, when you would enter the main entrance or gate into the synagogue, they had something inscribed over the top of the door. It was the pot of manna. You see, the pot of manna was placed in the Ark of the Covenant with the stones of the Ten Commandments. It was a very special thing from their perspective because, see, God fed them for all those years. This pot of manna and this issue that the crowd bring up to him and say, Lord, well, we saw you feed 5,000 people plus, you know, but we really want a sign. Well, they already had a sign. Why would they want another sign? Well, you know, we're looking for the Messiah to come and to be the one that will lead us against the Romans. And you know that the rabbis have told us that this, when the Messiah comes, he will feed us manna from heaven. They actually quoted Psalm 78, verse 24. Manna was angels' food. They were expecting angels' food from the Messiah. So they asked Jesus, well, here it is. Show us the sign. Can you produce manna from heaven for us so we don't have to eat anymore? We can eat every day and not have to worry about it. Jesus didn't accommodate them. He talked about the works of God. It's an interesting, so they wanted to know, what must we do to do the work God requires? Isn't that the interesting question of our world today? What must I do to do the works that God requires? We are so works-oriented. If I can only somehow do something to appease God or to manipulate God or to change God and his ways looking at me or the things that are happening in my life, if I do this, that, and the other, maybe the scale will be balanced so that I can have eternal life and I can spend the time in heaven with God. Except that that's not what the gospel is. The gospel's exactly the opposite. It says we come to Jesus and he provides for us. We don't work for him until after he's done his work in us. Jesus looked into their hearts. He saw that what was enticing to them was the reality that maybe Jesus would feed them every day. And they responded exactly the way he thought they would. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Just like the Samaritan woman. Remember in John chapter 4? Jesus was talking about the living water. You won't have to thirst again. And she thought, oh, this is wonderful. I've been coming out of the heat of the day. I've been drawing water. It's been really tough. If I could just have this water all the time without coming to the well, that would be terrific. The challenge is that so often we are focused on the physical and not on the spiritual. And in this situation, the crowds were focused on the physical and missed out on what Jesus was really saying. Often in the scriptures, we have people say, what shall I do? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? I guess I better not use my arms too much. I got the thing in here and it's not a pacemaker. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See, he thought if he could do certain kinds of things, he would have eternal life. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? At Pentecost, after the sermon of Peter, they said, brothers, what must we do? How do we respond? What do we do with this? Well, you've been telling us. The assumption behind all of those questions is, what are the requirements that I need to fulfill to be able to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Should I be giving alms to the poor? Am I having trouble with this?
I'll take this out. Maybe it'll solve the antenna problem for us. Sorry about that. I can't run away now. I have to stay close. Should I do service at the synagogue?
Guess I'm not going to be able to do anything. Just stand like a soldier. Should I do Hail Marys? Should I do the rosary? What should I do? What kinds of things should I do to inherit eternal life? To the Jews, maybe it's the issue of reading the Torah. Maybe it was understanding and following the law. Maybe it was bringing sacrifices to the temple. Maybe it was all of those things combined. They were asking Jesus, what is your list of things that we have to do? And Jesus said, it's simple. The work of God is this. Believe in the one who God has sent. Did they believe? No. They asked for a sign. They wanted to see manna come down from heaven. Prove to us that you actually are the Messiah, as we have been led to believe the kinds of things that should take place. Jesus goes on to give some claims. Manna was angels' food, and barley cakes was anything but. The contrast between what they're asking for and what Jesus gives is very great. They wanted this special bread from heaven, and Jesus was not willing to give it to them. It's interesting, in verse 32, Jesus' response to them. Verily, verily, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father. Not our Father. Isn't that interesting? My Father who gives you true bread from heaven. Jesus is making a statement about the relationship that he has with the Father that's not the same as the relationship that they thought they had with God. Jesus goes on to say that the Father is and the Holy Spirit are very active in this aspect of giving and sending and convicting and bringing people into a relationship of eternal life with the Father. Our first introduction to what John picks up in his gospel related to these sayings, the I am sayings, of course, came to us way back in the book of Exodus. It's interesting, the same person that they attributed to bringing the manna was the one who first had the burning bush experience, where he said, well, if you send me back to Egypt, who should I say that you are? He says, I am that I am. And so Jesus picks up on the name of God, and he says, I am God. I am the bread of life. And so John wants, of course, very much to convince those that read his book that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God. So how does he start his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he starts right at the beginning. His first verse, he's saying, I am wanting to prove to you that Jesus is God. And so these I am statements that he has, that he picks up, that Jesus brings in these discourses, help to prove his point that he's wanting to get across to the masses of people who read, that Jesus truly is God. Now here Jesus claims a number of things. He claims that if you eat this bread that he's willing to give to you, that you'll never go hungry. He says that you'll never be thirsty. He says that you will not be driven away. He says that none who are drawn will be lost. He says four times that he will raise us up on the last day. Now, if you were reading between the lines, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying something about being there on the last day to be able to raise them up, right? So he's making some claims about who he is. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. And then he says, my flesh I will give for the world. The manna in the Old Testament was never given for the world. It was only given for a nation. But Jesus said, this bread that I give, it's much more inclusive. It's for all who are willing to eat this bread.
So what is this message of the bread? I am the bread of life. What is he trying to say to us? Well, I believe he's trying to say to us that it's necessary for life. The analogy is that without Jesus, our soul will starve to death. That's what he's saying. If we go farther along in John's gospel, he actually says that he's the way, that no one can come to the Father except through him. So eternity in heaven with the Father has to go through Jesus. Now, it's interesting, you know, that some people want to interpret John 6 physically, but when you get to John 10 where he says, I am the door or the gate, we interpret that metaphorically, don't we? When we get to John chapter 15, he says, I'm the vine, we interpret that figuratively and metaphorically as well, don't we? But somehow when we get to John chapter 6, many people decide that this has to be interpreted physically, even though Jesus clearly says here that this is spirit and truth. He actually tells them it's spiritual. Jesus gives life to the world. That's what he came to do, to give life to the world. Now, you and I don't have that ability. Sometimes you might wish you had the ability to do that. But only Jesus has the ability to give eternal life to people. He only is the true bread. Now you'd think they'd catch it. How many times did he say, come down from heaven? I think it's 7 times. He's the true bread that came down from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right at the beginning, John is saying, Jesus has always been. We don't have the beginning of Jesus at the incarnation. Okay, he came down from heaven. We go back into Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right? So the Son is given to us by the Father. He's sent down from heaven to be the bread of life. This bread suits everyone. There are so many different kinds of bread these days. Sometimes when I go shopping with my wife, we have a terrible time trying to figure out what bread to have. Now, some of you love white bread. Some of you never eat white bread. You've got to have multigrain, or you've got to have rye, or you've got to have this, or pumpernickel, or whatever. It's all kinds of breads, and some people like breads with cheese in it. I kind of like some of those. Jesus is saying, I am the true bread. I am suitable for every person in the world who wants to be drawn and become part of who I am. I think it's very clear here too that he's saying that this bread is to be eaten daily. Remember the words of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's interesting that in most religions in our world today, the interest is primarily on the soul or the spirit. Very few have an interest in the body. Remember me saying, I think, a few sermons ago that the Gnostics believed that all material was evil. And so they saw the body as being the evil and the spirit being good. And so the focus is on the spirit of a person. But here we see very clearly that Jesus says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. And then he talks about raising us on the last day. He's raising our body on the last day. So the aspect of the body within Christianity is very, very important. Jesus came from heaven and he was made flesh and he dwelt among us. He had a body as well. He rose from the dead with a resurrection body. And so on that last day, the anticipation is that we will rise with a resurrection body as well. Eating this bread, Jesus assumes, will cause growth. But only as we take it in ourselves, only as we appropriate Jesus by faith, do we truly receive life and grow in him. In verse 51, a very interesting verse, he says, "The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." It's future. You see, Jesus hadn't died yet when he was giving these words. But he says, "My flesh I will give for the world." And he did. He gave his life as an atoning sacrifice. He gave his life as a substitute for our life, a life for a life. The scriptures are so clear that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We cannot earn salvation by ourselves. If we could, why would God ever send his son into the world? He only sent them because we don't have the ability to do it. Only Jesus can do it on our behalf. So the Father gives him to save the world, to feed us, to raise us up on the last day. In our world, spiritual starvation is rampant. Jesus came down from heaven to give living bread, but not everybody eats of it. How many of you ever been to the Mandarin? When we haven't gone very much lately, but when we go, one of the first things we do is we walk around. We see what's there. And boy, there's so many different things. We see what's there. How many of you ever gone away from the Mandarin hungry? So when you go to the Mandarin, you go with the expectation to eat, don't you? So God provides for us in Jesus. And some people say, "Wow, there's so much that's being offered." And then they choose not to eat. They choose to starve to death. Can you imagine going to the Mandarin and not eating anything? There's a story told of a fellow that was coming across from England to Canada, and he got on this big ship. He spent almost all of his money to get on the ship. So he said, "Oh man," he says, "I'm probably not going to be able to afford the food on the boat." So he packaged cheese and crackers and apples and so on. And for the first 4 days, he ate all this stuff while he went along. And his last day, he'd run out of all the food. He thought, "Well, maybe I can afford one meal." So he gets to the banquet room only to find out that all the food had been provided for him the whole time, but he didn't partake of it. That's what the world is like. God offers us this buffet of food. He offers us bread that will give us eternal life and that we can be nourished by. And so many in our world say, "I'd rather have the leeks and garlic of Egypt than the bread of God from heaven." It's sad, isn't it? Did everyone accept and appropriate and believe and come to Jesus in this great message that he gave to them? No, they didn't. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting verse here. It says in verse 60, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" The English is so kind to us. Really what the Greek is saying, "This is so offensive. How do you expect us to receive it? Do you want us to be cannibals?" You see, they didn't have the Spirit of God speaking into their hearts and their lives to reveal the truth to them. They totally missed out on what he was saying. He knew that what he was saying was tough. He did it on purpose. Because, see, he didn't want superficial people following him to be fed physically. He wanted them to understand that if they're going to follow him, they needed to be fed spiritually. They needed to grow in a spiritual way. They needed to come into a relationship with him. They needed to feed on him. They needed to abide in him. They needed to have Jesus inside of them. He refused to be a puppet king. He refused to feed them physically, so they didn't have to go out and work. He refused to be manipulated and to be worshipped superficially. He came to give them much, much more than they were looking for. He was coming to give them life, eternal life,
abundant life.
From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Sometimes, you know, when a person preaches a sermon, they expect some type of a response. Here was Jesus himself preaching, and guess what happened? Everybody walked out on him except for the 12. Because what he was saying was not easy. Very difficult passage. It's one of those passages you don't want to start to read to a non-Christian because they're going to have trouble understanding what you're saying and what's being said here. And Jesus knew when he said what he said that they would have a difficult time understanding that what he was saying was spirit and truth. Now, one of the wonderful blessings is that Peter actually got it. He said, Lord, he says, where shall we go? It's you that has the words of eternal life. You are the one who is the Holy Son of God. Our dear friend Peter, you know, he's a lot like us. You know, sometimes we say things before we think, and sometimes we get into trouble with what we do or don't do. Like he's the one that pulled out the sword to cut off Malchus's ear, and you know, so on. But the other side of it is that when he got it, he really was able to say it. And so here he makes this statement. He got it. He understood that Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry again. He who comes to me will never thirst again. He who comes to me and believes in me will have life everlasting. Entrance into the kingdom of God, John so clearly says to us, and eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is very clear, and it's very exclusive. It doesn't say there's many ways to God. It doesn't say there's many religions that we can follow. It says that we have to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ himself. You remember the words of Jesus. He said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way or the gate to eternal life. Jesus was making a statement related to how he viewed the world and how he saw people responding to him. And here it's perfectly illustrated, isn't it? Broad is the way. Many of them turned away. Narrow is the way that leads to life. The 11 disciples understood that. I'm not sure that Judas fully understood that because Jesus actually mentions him here, doesn't he? So the question is, have you come? Are you believing? Are you feasting? Are you growing? Are you praying, Lord, give me this day your daily bread? Are you in the Word of God? Are you feasting on who Jesus is and what he's wanting to do for you? That's the challenge that he gives to us today. I'm going to close in a beautiful hymn that I'm going to lead in. And then we're going to close in prayer. It's entitled, More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee.